I love this portion of Scripture. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray. Father, tonight and over the next 4 Wednesday nights, Lord, we just pray that you would guide us through these distinctives. And that, Lord, you, by your Holy Spirit, you would make it clear why it is that we've decided to strike the balance that we have. Father, help us not to be critical, not to be mocking, not to attempt to forbid other of your children who do things differently from us. But Lord, let us be ready to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, where it says, we forbade him because he does not follow us. Literally, those words mean he did not dignify us with his allegiance to us. He did not dignify us with his allegiance to us. Not to you, Lord, but to us. And you know, folks, I'm glad that every church out there isn't alike. I'm glad that every church out there isn't like Calvary Chapel. I'm very glad. I'm glad that there are churches with organs and pianos and choirs and choir robes and suits and ties. Because if there weren't, I wouldn't be here tonight. That's where my dad was saved 53 years ago. And he's in the same church. And now he's a bit bugged. He may be here on Father's Day, so I have to be careful what I'm saying. But now he's a bit bothered, you know, because they've brought up the drum set and they've got the electric guitar. We're getting ready in the next few weeks to announce a dance ministry here at Calvary Chapel. And my dad's Baptist church are way out ahead of us with the dance ministry. And it just drives him up the wall. So I've been teasing my dad, you know, Dad, at your funeral, we're going to have the whole dance thing and the drum roll and the whole thing, you know. You just better get ready. And he said, "Well, I'm glad I'll be dead for it." Jesus' answer to John to not forbid these who weren't paying their allegiance to John and the other disciples by following them, his answer meant, guys, it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. And so I know that in the west side of Simi Valley, there are churches who worship the Lord louder than we do and churches who worship the Lord quieter than we do. But they worship the Lord. And that's just fine. And so, Calvary Chapel is not the only true church. And I'm not up here to say that. We are not the only true church. There are many fine Christian churches. And Chuck Smith has been so careful over the years to bring in men from other denominations and men from other preferences to speak before us. Not a lot, but he has done that. And I believe the reason is just to remind us that though we love the balance that we enjoy here at Calvary Chapel, we're not the only true church. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to study these distinctives, giving special attention to the scriptures around which and why we choose these balances. Here's some of the things that we're going to cover. Tonight, we're going to cover God's model for the church. We're going to cover church government tonight. And that will be very interesting. And then in the next coming weeks, We're going to talk about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about building the church God's way. And that's a huge distinctive here at Calvary Chapel. Because there's a lot of things that we don't do that other churches choose to. And we'll talk about why we don't. We'll talk about grace and our stand on grace. We'll talk about the priority of the Word. And you know, the two things that really balance Calvary Chapel is the priority of waiting on the Holy Spirit to do His work, balanced with priority of the teaching of the Word. Our primary purpose of meeting at Calvary Chapel is to teach the Word. Not about the Word either, to teach the Word. You know, we don't do a lot of series like I'm starting tonight. We do a lot of what? Bible study. And that's one of the things that makes us so distinctive. We'll talk about the centrality of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about, probably in two more weeks, the rapture of the church. More and more that's becoming controversial. And yet it need not be. It's clear in Scripture that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And forever we'll be with the Lord. A separate, complete event from when the Lord comes back and lands, touches His feet touch the Mount of Olives. So we'll separate on that night the rapture from the second coming of Christ. Should be good. And then we'll talk about having begun in the Spirit, the supremacy of love, striking the balance, and then we'll end with ventures of faith. And so, let's get started tonight as we look at the model for the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I say also to you that you are Peter." The word is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. It means a piece of rock. "You are Peter, and on this rock, Petra," the word Petra means massive bedrock, "upon which you build a large building." So Jesus is doing a little play on words here with Peter. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so in this verse, Jesus is obviously not saying, "Peter, upon you will I build my church, because you're going to be the first pope. And here we go." Not at all. I mean, honestly, a Sunday school kid could see you are piece of a rock, and on this rock, this bedrock, and Jesus is comparing two people here. He's comparing Peter to himself. And that's the play on words. And you know what? Peter got it. So should we. We believe that building the church is up to the Lord. And that our job is to care for and to teach the folks that God brings to us. And so, It's not our job to do silly promotional things to get people to come here. That's not our job. Does it work? Well, yeah, it works for a time. But that's not our job. It's not my job as the pastor to spend my week thinking, okay, now what can we do? You know, what can we do here on Sunday morning? What kind of circus act can we bring in, you know, that'll drive up the attendance? Well, what about Dennis Agajanian? We had Dennis Agajanian, and we had probably 50 to 60 more adults. Well, let me just ask you a question. Did Dennis Agajanian minister to us? Amen. Yeah, it was great. But, you know, we're not going to do something like that every other Sunday. And we, to be honest with you, we only did that because Dennis called and said, "I'm coming. Get ready." "Yeah, but, and he said, "How's June 8th? "Well, okay, I'll see you June 8th, click, you know. And then he called back a couple of weeks later, you know, "I'm confirming June 8th. "Okay, but, no buts, I'll see you." And that's just, you just have to know Dennis Agajean to know that he would do something like that. So he just came to bless us. We at Calvary Chapel look to the book of Acts as our model for the church. And so we're going to spend a lot of time during the rest of the night in the book of Acts. I remember 20 years ago, realizing that there was such a thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In church, I was in a wonderful church who just didn't believe it. And Lynette and I had gotten this phone call from her sister. And her sister said, "Hey, I've got great news. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit." And we said, "Oh, no. What are you talking about? This is awful." And she says, "No, it's wonderful." And we said, "No, Debbie, you don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've accepted the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit." She says, "Oh, I know. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But now I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit." And we were so worried, and we were afraid that she was involved in some kind of cult, you know. And she was telling us her pastor had a ponytail. And, you know, and we're thinking, "Oh, my stars, who is this guy?" And she says, "Well, look, I'm going to send the tape series to you that he has put together, and you guys listen to it." And I was prepared. I was going to get that tape series, and I was going to listen to it, and I was going to make all these notes and marks in a Bible and send it back to her. And so the tape series arrives, and oh my goodness, the picture of this guy, he looked like, you know, a hippie. No college. I'm not sure what his qualifications were other than he could draw pictures really good. His name was Greg Laurie. And so Lynette and I sit down and we start listening to these tapes. And we get through tape number one. We're holding on strong. We get through tape number two. We're just kind of staring at each other. We get through tape number three. We're in tears. We listen to tape number four. I haven't taken one single note. And we get done and the tape machine stops. And we just look at each other. And, you know, I didn't know a lot, but I knew how to hear the Lord, even at that point in my life. And I said, "Lynette, I think I want this." And she said, "Well, I think I do too. If we get this, we're through." And I said, "Well, then let's pray this. Let's ask the Lord that if it's of Him, we want it, and if it's not, we don't." Good enough. We put the kids to bed. We sat in our bedroom. We closed the door like someone's going to see us. We held hands. And I prayed, "God, if this baptism of the Holy Spirit is of You, we want it. We want all of it. We want You to hold nothing back. If it's not of You, we don't want anything to do with it. And we'll walk away from what we've just heard. Amen." And in that moment, church, there was this new sentence in my brain. And it wasn't English. And I had no idea what it was. And it scared me. And I kept my eyes closed for a long time. When I finally opened my eyes and looked up at Lynette, her eyes were about this big and tearing. And I said, "Did you get anything?" She says, "Did you?" I said, "Well, did you?" She said, "Well, did you?" I said, "You go first." She says, "You're the head of this family. You go first." And I said, "I have a sentence in my mind that I don't know where it came from. It's not English." And she said, "Say it." I said, "No way." And she said, "Say it." And so I said this sentence out loud. And Lynette started crying and she said, "God gave me the exact same sentence." And we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we, in a moment, were changed. And I mean everything about us was changed. Everything. We suddenly woke up in the morning with praise music on our hearts. Scriptures opened up. Worship opened up. And I was a youth director and a congregational worship leader at this church in Agoura. And we changed. And suddenly when the worship song said, "I lift my hands up," we never did. But suddenly I couldn't not, you know. And I remember the pastor came up, my eyes were closed, and I was worshiping, and I felt this arm push my hand down. And the pastor took over leading worship. And I went and sat down in the middle of a song. And I get the phone call that afternoon, you know, "What is up with you? You know, meet me in the office at 6 or at 2. And that afternoon, I met with the elders of that church, and they said, "What is up with you guys? You're different. What's happened? You're weird." And I said, "Guys, 2 weeks ago, Lynette and I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I didn't know how to explain it to them, so I opened up Acts chapter 8, and I just read the chapter. And I said, "We have found what was going on in Acts chapter 8. We have found what Simon wanted to buy." And they said, "Well, enjoy. You know, it's a fad and you'll be back." And I wish I, looking back, you know, I was so young, I wish I would have been wiser and quieter, kinder. But anyhow, I wasn't. And we left. And that night we found Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks. And I remember the first praise song they sang that night was, "Open My Eyes, Lord." And Lynette and I bawled like babies. I mean, the church must have thought, "Oh, this poor couple are going through a divorce or something," you know. It was just a small group on Lavery Court that night. But they just literally circled around us and laid hands on us and prayed for us and loved on us. And we stayed there for several years. And I've never looked back. And it has just been an amazing ride for us after finding out that the stuff that happened in the book of Acts is still happening. And so that's where we look to. I remember wondering why the church I was at was so different from the church in Acts. And church, that's still a challenge to me. This very day, I don't want our church to be different from the church in Acts. I want us to look at Acts and say, that is normal. Amen? And you might ask, well, what about all of the evil done throughout church history in the name of the Lord? Well, the simple answer is, some of the things in church history was evil. Some of the things that the church did in the name of the Lord was evil and it was wrong. But the model for any church should not be from church history. It should be from Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it holds up the first church as the model church. And that's what we want to be like. We want to be like the first church. So when I say the first church, the church of Acts, that's what I'm talking about. The first church was so dependent on the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. They were so dependent on the Holy Spirit that when they had a decision to make, they would literally get in a room and they would pray until they heard who? The Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, that sounds weird." Well, it is. But that's what they did. Acts 13, verse number 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So do you see here that the early church literally would pray until they felt like they had heard the Holy Spirit? Church, I want us to operate like that. Calvary Chapel is distinct from other denominations and other movements and other churches in that time after time after time, we've been led by the Holy Spirit in miraculous ways. Miraculous ways. Want an example? Less than 24 hours old. Yesterday I prayed, "Lord, we have an opportunity to lower our rent significantly. And it's going to take a miracle." And so yesterday at 4 o'clock I said, "Lord, if this is where you're leading us, then I'm asking for a miracle. And because you can afford it, I'm asking for it by tomorrow morning." And I went to sleep and I was awake at 2:30 and rolled around my side of the bed until about 4 o'clock and slept through Lynette getting up and leaving for work. And and came to work and opened my email, and there was my miracle. And he answered my prayer. And that is how Calvary Chapel operates. We don't do silly things to decide what God, you know, we don't spin a tennis racket and see what side the W comes up. You know, we don't do that. We don't open the Bible and put our finger in, you know, we don't do things like that. Nor do we, you know, pass out ballots and vote on what color the curtain should be. We wait and listen to the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 15, verses 28. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So here's another example of the first church waiting for confirmation from the Lord on something that they had prayed about. Turn the page to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so here's another situation where the first church is trying to move into an area, trying to accomplish something, and the Holy Spirit constrains them. And by doing that, the Holy Spirit is directing them. And so do you see, church, that as we move into different ministry directions, as we move into facility decisions, as we move into staff decisions, we wait for the Holy Spirit. And when a door closes in our face, you know, we don't slam our fist on the table and say, you know, doesn't God know what's going on down here? What is God thinking? No, we don't do that. We say, all right, Lord, obviously, you've closed the door here. And so a huge distinctive of Calvary Chapel is that our model of the church is an Acts. And if you haven't read it, if you're not familiar with this church, then I challenge you along with me, read this book. Read about this first church. And where we are different than they, I say, let's change. Amen? Let's change. And if needs be, we'll meet here on a Friday night and we'll pray till we hear the Lord. In a couple of months, we're going to start taking one Wednesday night a month and we're going to have a believers' meeting. And we're going to have a teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then you know what we're going to do, church? We're going to wait on the Lord. And we're going to listen. And we're going to let the Lord use the gifts to talk to us, to minister to us, because we don't have a God that's mute. We have a God that speaks. And so we're just going to read the book of Acts and do likewise. Amen? That's what we're going to do. The first church had four basic functions. Let's turn back in Acts to chapter 2. Some of you already know what verse I'm headed to or towards. Acts 2:42. There were four basic functions of the early church. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the first thing, steadfastly, which means to attend to constantly, to teach doctrine. At Calvary Chapel, we practice this with expository teaching. What does that mean? We teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter after chapter. And we don't skip around. We don't figure out what we're interested in and go look at, you know, for verses. We don't get up and say, okay, I think I want to preach tonight on obeying the pastor. So, okay, let me go look at my concordance for obeying your pastor. No, we don't do that. If I'm having marital problems and I'm thinking, okay, how could I really get to Lynette? I'm going to look up verses about submission. You know, and then I go to my computer and do a Google search on. No, we don't do that. You know what's coming next Sunday morning? The next few verses in 1 John chapter 3. Now watch, I'll do a special Father's Day thing and make a liar of myself. But I'm thinking about doing that. But the first foremost function of the church is to teach the word. To teach doctrine steadfastly, constantly. Secondly, to fellowship. At Calvary Chapel, we do this with services. We do this with Bible studies. We do this with activities. With missions trips. With small groups. We do this with golf tournaments. We do this with ladies' teas. We do this with Valentine's Day dances. We do this with 4th of July get-togethers. We do this with work days. Work days! We had so much fun the other day. And we're going to have another one at the end of the month. Fellowship. That's what it's about. Church is not just about hitting golf balls or painting walls. Do you understand? It's about us getting together and fellowshipping with one another. Getting to know each other. I almost wish that we could have dinner on the grounds on Sundays. Some of you don't even know what that means. But back in Missouri, where Lynette and I went to Bible college, after church on Sundays, they have dinner on the grounds. And they take all the folding tables out and they set them up in the parking lot. And everybody, you know, brings fried chicken and mashed potatoes and you just eat together. And for all of our Sunday going to meet and fellowship, which who fill up the rest of the chairs on Sundays, I wish that we could get more and more involved. And you know, we're getting more and more creative about that. And so some of your phones are going to be ringing over the next few days and we're going to be asking you to get involved in some things. Why? Because we want to fellowship with you. That's why. And so respond accordingly. Fellowship. Join us. As we fellowship. Thirdly, the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread really has two meanings here. One is in communion. And you know, our current practice here is, I think it's the last Sunday of every month. We have communion on Sunday morning. We're also going to start having communion on that believers' meeting night on Wednesdays. When we have our communion, I get up here and I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I read the scriptures about the Lord breaking the bread with the disciples. That's one meaning. Well, you know what? Another meaning of it is to have is the common meals. Or in our terminology, what do we call common meals? Potlucks. Yeah. And it's throughout church history, potlucks are there. And you know, someone decided a while back to call them pot faiths. I don't like that. That sounds like some kind of drug party or something. So we have potlucks. And what is that? You know, that's getting together and sharing a meal. It's passing food one to another. And it's sharing food and drink. You know, there's something mystical that happens when you get together and eat with people. Honestly, you're never the same with that person. You share a meal with that person and forever and ever, your relationship is changed by that moment of sharing bread. Especially if you're like eating with your hands and you're ripping off a piece of the focaccia bread. Is that how you say it? And you're passing it to somebody and then they're ripping off a piece of it and you're dipping in the little olive oil and vinegar thing together. And there's something that there's a oneness about that. Jesus did it with the disciples. He dipped the bread. And now you have to go to Macaroni Grill to do that. But there's something about that that makes us one. That breaking of bread. And then lastly, the fourth thing is prayer. And Jesus often said that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. That's why I love Wednesday nights so much. So if we do these four things, what will happen? Acts 2:47. Skip down, let's read that. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you know what, church? We're not supposed to be clever and scheme and promote to grow. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to study the Word. We're supposed to fellowship. We're supposed to break bread. And we're supposed to pray together. And when we do those four things, then God does the growing. And God does the bringing. And people come in and they get caught up in the fact that we're not a corporation, we're not an organization, we're not a club. This building is not a business. This building is a house. And who meets in it? A family. And that's what we're to be. And the more you read the book of Acts, the more you see that they behave like a family. When somebody needed something, what happened? People brought stuff in to the point where finally the disciples had to say, no more stuff. Take your stuff home. Everybody who needs a couch got one. You know, get these couches out of the sanctuary. What a nice problem to have. In our society, it would be, all right, thank you so much for the giving. We've got just, you know, the banks called us and they've had to add on to the vault and, you know, may we be so cursed. And, you know, I have friends, Calvary Chapel pastors, who they come to the meetings and they say, guys, I need for you to pray. What's up? Well, we've got $140,000 in the bank and I just want to make sure that we're doing the right thing with it until we need it. Yeah, I'll pray about that. I'm done. Our top priority is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there. Aren't you glad you have your Bibles tonight? Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so, our model for the church is the first church, as described in the book of Acts, and their top priorities were prayer and the teaching of the word. May that never change about Calvary Chapel. That is what was going on when this movement exploded onto the scene. It's still going on. And may we not change that. May our priorities continue to be the teaching of the word and prayer. Amen. The second distinctive that I want to cover tonight is church government. In the scriptures, we see three main forms of church government. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We covered this a few months ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop is the word episkopos in Greek. And in English, it means bishop or overseer. There's a church that literally takes its name from this Greek word. What is it? The Episcopal Church. Absolutely. And that form of church government is that a bishop governs the church or oversees the church. Now this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, goes on to describe the qualifications of a bishop. And we studied those recently. An advantage of this form of church government is that decisions aren't bogged down by politicized committees. In this form of church government, there isn't a church furniture committee. There isn't a church sermon committee that decides what the pastor will and will not preach against. There isn't, you know, there aren't committees for every single thing. So decisions tend to be more streamlined. The obvious disadvantage is what? Well, if the bishop or overseer's life becomes tainted by sin, you know, it can get crazy. It can get downright wacky. And it can get cold, dead, dull, and professional. And the ministry is not a profession. I was talking last week with a Calvary Chapel pastor, friend of mine, and he shares facilities with a mainline denomination, a pretty cold and dead mainline denomination. And so he pastors in the same hallway as the pastor of that church. And my friend is there 5-6 days a week in his office. The pastor of that church is there one day a week, Sunday. That's all he's ever there. One day a week. He shows up, he preaches his sermon, he has a little staff meeting, and then he's gone for until the next Sunday. Well, that's the danger of this particular kind of church government. The second form is elder ruled. And in Greek, it's presbyteros. We find that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And it says this, "And when they had ordained or appointed," it may be in some of your Bibles, "elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So here you have a church that's run, it's ruled by a group of elders. And like the first form that we discussed, it is a scriptural form of church government. But Tim, this is directly clashes with the first form of government that we talked about. It's true. And yet both of these church governments are found in scriptures. Why? Well, obviously it's because not one form of church government is the way. You can't dogmatically say, well, the elder rule is the best way. Oh, no, the bishop, the overseer way is the best way. Well, you know, we are truly left to decide. And our decision at Calvary Chapel is one of the things that makes us distinct from some of the other movements and from denominations. Advantages and disadvantages. Well, the advantage is that a church won't become hijacked by an evil overseer. And some recent examples that we can think of is Jim Jones, who at one point was a fine, upstanding Baptist minister, ministering away. He starts getting stranger and stranger and stranger and stranger. And pretty soon, they're making Kool-Aid in Guyana. Another example, even more recently, it would be David Koresh. A youth director raised in a youth group, and at one point was probably teaching what sounded like, tasted like, smelled like mainline theology. Gets weirder and weirder and weirder, and the next thing the place is going up in smoke in Waco. Or any big-haired fundraiser who just hijacks a church and takes it off in its own direction. And the obvious disadvantage is when you have a board that is split over personality issues. And even in fine churches, the danger of this elder rule is that they get a bee in their bonnet, and next thing you know, nothing's going on. I saw a friend last week at the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and he's not a Calvary Chapel pastor. And I said to him, "Hey, how's it going?" Big hugs and everything. He's like, "Well, things are interesting." I said, "Well, what's up?" And he was an associate pastor at a pretty large church in our area. And God laid on his heart to start an evangelism program. And so he got it going and got a phone call to come to the church and arrived. And the elders of this church were all there, and they said, "We don't want you to do evangelism." And he said, let me just get this straight. You don't want an evangelism program here." And they said, "No, we don't. And to make sure that it doesn't happen, you're fired." Wow. Okay then. 3 years of the guy's life poured into this place, and over evangelism, he's gone. So that's elder rule. And then there are a couple of instances in Scripture where we see the third form of church government known as congregational rule. And you can see examples of that in Exodus and in Numbers. Advantages and disadvantages. Well, the advantages is that, hey, everybody gets to have a vote. Let's vote. And everybody in the congregation gets to have a vote. The disadvantage is there are no instances in the Bible where they were right. In every case, when the congregation voted, missed it. And so that's that one. Now, there is a fourth form of rule, and it's called a theocracy. And then our example of this is in Exodus chapter 18. Let's turn there. And this will be our last scripture that we look at. Exodus 18. This is a form of government where Moses ruled over the children of Israel with help from a group of elders. And we're going to read in Exodus 18 where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him. And Moses has just set, from sun up to sundown, Moses has just set through an entire day of settling. Well, this guy borrowed my plow and brought it back damaged. What should he do? Well, okay, you should fix his plow. Okay, well, this guy wants to marry my daughter, but he doesn't have enough dowry. Okay, well, how much money do you have? Okay, is that all you have? Okay. Well, that's, you know, all day long. And so Jethro comes to him and says, "Hey, Moses, what are you doing? What is it that you're doing for these people?" And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? And why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." Boy, it just must have been a slap in Moses' face. "What do you mean? I spent all day long doing this, and you tell me it's not good? Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And so in this form of government, Moses stands before the Lord to hear the Lord. But along with him are these men, these elders. And that church is mostly like the church government that Calvary Chapel uses. Call it what you want. That's really the model. That the pastor stands before the Lord to hear the Lord, to study, to hear, to meditate. And along with the pastor, then is his board of directors or board of elders who concurs with decisions. And when there are issues in the church, they'll get involved and help. At this point, we have a board of directors who is serving as our board of elders. And we're working on a list of men that we've put together. Some of you in this room are on that list. And we're praying, "Lord, show us who this board of elders is to be." The advantage of this is that Moses had time to hear from God. Instead of sitting, you know, settling petty lawsuits, he had time to hear. The people felt cared for. They were touched individually. And Moses was not left alone to minister. The disadvantage? Well, there's not many, if any. It's really a good program. It's really a good system. And that's why the Lord brought Jethro to Moses to do this. One important issue is that the men chosen are to be men who pray. And Chuck Smith says in his book that they use as a pool the prayer meetings in their church. And those are the men whose names make it onto the short list. Who are the men that are already praying? Because you don't want to get an elder on this board and then find out that that person is not a praying person. Probably the most important thing that we do in our board meetings is pray. We hear from the Lord. And so often we'll have a hard issue and we just won't know what to do. And then it's usually Gene Tree Rise. He must be the wisest among us. He'll say, "Let's pray." You know, and we just go into prayer. And at the end of the season of prayer, we have a consensus. Is that a coincidence, church? I don't think so either. Why so important to know these things? Because 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that means honestly, that means in proper arrangement, and it means with dignity. I love that. And so, what does this mean to you? When asked to, please serve. And some of you are going to, I'm telling you, your phone's going to ring in the next few days. Please say yes. Please serve the Lord. And what attitude? 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I had to be reminded today that this church isn't about me. The success of this church isn't about me. It's not my church. I don't want my fingerprints all over this place. I don't want my spiritual fingerprints all over you. You're not going to accept Tim Coleman into your heart. It sounds silly to even hear it. You're going to accept Jesus into your heart. You're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in that power, together, we will serve the Lord. And as a result of that, He will build His church. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, this church is yours. Father, I have such a privilege to stand before them and to speak. But yet, Lord, I know this church is yours. And so I ask you to build it. Teach us, Lord. Train us up. Give us the courage to serve you. And help us, Lord, to do everything that we do around here, from emptying the trash to preaching a sermon. Lord, let us do it for you and as unto you, in Jesus' name. Amen.